Let us turn to the word.
Numbers 27, verse 16.
May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community. The Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind. You might have some translation that says the God of life. Simply, the God of life. Let's go to John 11, 25 to 27. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Amen. God is the God of life. Let's say that three times. God is the God of life. Out of life. God is the God of life. Psalm 42 verse 8 and Acts 3:15 says he's the Lord of life, the God of life. What makes him the God of life? John 1:4 says in him is life. And Psalm 36 verse 9 says with you is the fountain of life. So in him is life and from him comes life. Like a fountain bringing up water to bring down to stream and create body of water. So it is with God regarding life. So life is in him and from him comes life. And he gives life to those who want life. He gives life to those who long for life, who are longing for life. So John 10:10, Yeshua said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Which means that he does not give life to those who do not want it. Simple as that. To only those who want it and mean it and do anything to run and strive to take hold of that life and keep it, he will give to the full. While those who, I don't really care, I want something else, and toss it away, toss it aside, he will not give such such person or such soul his life. So faith means to believe God, to be the God of life. Step further, to love God. Love Yeshua, who referred to himself as the resurrection and the life. So it is to love him, for he is the God of life. He is life itself. How many of you love the Lord, for he is life itself? Not sure? That's why you have to listen. 1 Peter 1:3 says, he is a living hope. So it is to have a living hope in Christ Jesus, in Christ Yeshua, who is the Lord of life, the God of life, and having that faith, I have to live each day of my life as a Christian, as a man of faith. I need to live this faith life always. That's to put every effort to receive eternal life, which you heard about last week. But to receive eternal life through what's called the resurrection to life. What kind of resurrection? The resurrection to life. And when will that be given? When the Lord of life, when the God of life returns, when he comes back in his body. So because his resurrection, his resurrected body, he is seated on the throne in heaven, as he promises, he is coming back. And when he comes back, he will come back and appear to those who belong to him, who have loved and long and have strove to take hold of the promised eternal life and therefore not losing the life they have gained. They will resurrect to life. That's the promise. And in order to receive that eternal life through resurrection to life, the man of faith is ready to take on any risk, even losing his own breath. So John 12:25 says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there, the Lord is Lord distinguishes eternal life from physical life, because nobody does not like life. Everyone likes life. Everyone wants life. Can I assume that in this room? If you say no, that means what? Do you like life? Is life important to you? Life has many meanings. It's as simple as that, but it's got many meanings. But it's kind of funny. In the dictionary, it says it's a quality that distinguishes a vital and functional being from a dead body. So life means what you see in the body that is not dead. I know, it's just like, what is that? But anyway, so we understand what that means. It's just so transparent. But chemically or biologically, it means an orgasmic state characterized by a capacity for metabolism, growth, reaction to stimuli, and reproduction. Biochem, like all that, right? So that's what happens to the body or cells or living organisms. They have a way to produce, emit energy and grow from that, and that that growth can also lead onto reproduction. So that's the biological definition of life, that's physical. But with the word life, it's to want to live and to be alive. So when you're young and healthy, like the majority of this room, you don't really think too much about life. I mean, if you're thinking deeply about like, oh, I'm feeling my kidneys, or like, I feel like there is trouble in my bladder, then we have a problem. We have a problem, Houston. So we have a problem in that situation. If I like, I have difficulty breathing, then we have a problem. So young people, overall, I mean, certainly not everyone, but overall, in general, young people are healthy and their life is just, they're full of life. So this notion of needing to live, to sustain life is not so important. But when one gets older and then the body starts to break down, because it's just the way it is. I mean, just think about your car. Your car, like, how long does it last? I mean, once it passes 100K, it will start to break down, right? So think about this body with the set of teeth. I keep talking about the teeth, the set of eyes, the same thing that you were born with, and to live like, oh my goodness, how many decades of your life? Naturally, it's going to break down. It's just saying like, I need to be replaced. I need to be tuned up. Certain things we can tune up and replace, certain things we can't. And then in the end, it goes kaput, dead. But thanks to the advancement of science and medicine, what used to just be one breath and then one dies, but because of that, we have all these mechanisms and ways to prolong our lives, to extend our breath. But when people are met with some terminal disease, then the notion of wanting to live is so important. It's their number one desire and number one goal. And in situations like natural disasters, like earthquake or tornadoes or hurricane, when rescue workers land on the ground, they're looking for signs of life. So they would do anything to look under the rubbles for sign of life. And in some cases, people will stay alive for hours or even days. I think I've heard some stories where in Ukraine, building was just crumbled, and after being bombed, and somebody actually stayed there alive for like a couple of weeks. And I can't imagine, I mean, what state that person might have been, but not everyone is. Most people are not able to last that long. But still, when rescue workers go out, they will do all they can to look for sign of life. And once at some point they determine that there is no more sign of life, then they have to go into recovery mode, right? Which is more like, okay, we're not looking for people to rescue, but now we're going to clean up stage. But until they are... they do all their best, bringing the dogs and bringing all the tools, machines to lift up debris. They will look for that sign of life. And that's the same thing for wartime. So that is the most important thing. And because we are living in such advanced era now in terms of science and medicine, we have many things available for us to extend our lives. So this notion of well-being physically and mindfully is just very popular, and is almost normal on trend all around the world. And you put bio in front of everything and it sells, right? So like even shampoo bio something, I don't know why, but those hair growth thing never works, by the way. So yeah, if you are into that, it's like my hair is, I have lost my hair. And then it's got bio something on it, and you put on it. No, it doesn't work, yeah. Because, again, the scalp, the hair falls because you're dying. Your cells are dying off. I mean, certainly, like, they're new cells, too. But the cells are going, like, no more, no mas, I'm done. And it's just dropping up. Still, people are taking vitamins and supplements and exercising. So now the saying is, 70 is the new 50. Yes. So you just subtract 20 years. If you're 20 years old here, Welcome. Welcome. Welcome to this world. So everyone is very focused on prolonging their life. But even though as they want to live a healthier mind, with a healthier mind and calm, soothe their nerves, sadly, well, the physical body may be maintained and and we have all these tools readily available for us to stay stronger and healthier and prolong our physical breath and physical life. There is not so much one can do about the emotional and social problems in the world. They still exist, and to a degree, in a disturbing manner, right? So you have mass killings, and people still struggle with depression that leads to suicide. So it is sort of ironic about the human life. As much as we love this life and we want to keep it as long as we want, simultaneously there are those who take the life of others as well as their own, which makes it very sad and very tragic. So what the Bible tells us is that, yes, God is the God of life, and it is written about life. And because he is the God of life, in him is the life that he himself has, that he has exclusively possesses. But that life is not what we think, what the world thinks. Because the life that the world values and thinks and wants is the life that is gone in a moment. Psalm 90 verse 9, Moses wrote these words, "We finish our years with a moan." Moan. Like a sigh. And then that's it. So if you ever witness anyone breathing their last, most people say they actually let out like, and then they pass. So that is sort of a common general observation of someone breathing their last and dying because the breath is taken. So the Bible uses the expression, "He breathed his last," and when someone dies. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes." So we're like a mist, like a morning mist that is there until the sunrise and it's gone. So brief. So does God want us to have that kind of life that is here and gone tomorrow? The life that is like a moan and sigh? No. The life that belongs to God and that he wants to give is eternal life that he alone has, and that is to live with him, live like him forever. How many of you want that life? There are three different words that are used in the Bible for life. In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's nefesh, or nefesh, which is to breathe. So that life is depending on the breath. So when you have breathing to you, to your body, then you're alive. When that breath is gone, that body is dead. In the New Testament, there are two different words. Similar to nefesh, there is something called psuche. The P is kind of silent. So psuche is life or breath of life. But there's another word for life that is very unique. And it is unique because it only belongs to God. It's not dependent on the breath of the flesh, but it is within God. It comes from God. Can you guess what this word is in Greek? The life that is in him, that's called Zoe, ha ha, hey Zoe, hallelujah. That's the life of God. So according to the Bible, life is this. First Peter 1:4 says, it's that never perishes. What's the definition of life? It never perishes, never spoils, never fades away. So anything that perishes, spoils, and fades away is not life. Secondly, that life is in God. It is in the Word. It is in the Son of God, Yeshua. So John 1:1, John 1:4. In him was life. In the Word was life. And that Word was with God. The Word was God. So that life is in God, in the Word of God, and it is in the Son, Yeshua. That life is the life that never perishes, never fades away. John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Thirdly, this life is sustained by eating, not food that perishes, but the food that never perishes. And that is the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So that is the life that God had planned in the beginning. in the beginning, not the beginning of time, not the beginning of creation, but before the creation, God had the plan to give this life, to be revealed as the God of life, the Lord of life, and give this life to whoever wants it, whoever cherishes, whoever values it, whoever prioritizes it, that he had the plan to give it, reveal that life and give it. And according to his schedule, he began to do that work, starting with the creation of all things in the world. So all things, Genesis 1:1, all things big, all things small, and all things visible to the naked eyes, and also all things invisible to the naked eyes, he made them all. And on day 6 of his 6-day creation, he made man. And he made man in the image of God, he made him. In what? In whose image was man made? In the image of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, great image of God. Yes. All right. And yes, the image of God we were made. But the ingredient of this image of God is actually the dust of the ground. So no matter how beautiful this face may or body may appear, and how youthful, how full of life, if it dies, because we can die at any age, right? Yeah, I've shared this many times before. Many years ago, I was at a funeral of one of the church members. Sadly, the son was involved in gang and in Queens Boulevard, I think he got shot. And I remember going there, and I was, I think, maybe late teen, and he was only a few years younger than me. He was like 16. And I was so shocked. I remember going like, oh my God, you can die at that age. I mean, now it's sadly, like with social media, everybody hears about these things, but back in the day, you thought like it was someone else's business, but it felt so close. I remember being so shocked. Like, you can be 16 and get killed at any time. You just don't know when death will come. So once that life is taken away, then it's no longer beautiful because it starts to perish, spoil, and eventually fades away. So no matter how many years it lives, whether 16 or 61 or 600, who was the oldest living? What was the oldest age that someone lived in the Bible? Anyone know? 9? That's long. That's close to a 1,000 years. 1,000 years, right? So that is very, very long. But what happened to that guy? He died. That's the lesson. He died. So even if you live to 969, you die. Because all will perish. All things created will perish. This flesh perishes, as Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, just as people are destined to die once and face judgment after. So all men are destined to die, and no one denies that. But God continued his work, and the into the man he made from the dust of the ground, he breathed his breath. I see some new faces. Go to Genesis 2:7 quickly. Genesis 2:7. We got to move our fingers fast and read quickly. 2:7. Especially if you have a new friend, share the Bible. Ready? The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The breath of life, because God is the God of life. He is spirit. When he breathed that breath of life into the man, in Hebrew it's ruah, spirit went into the man. So spirit entered the man, and this man became the ancestor of all mankind, including us today. So our ancestor became a spiritual being, a soul then, and we became soul in him, spirit in him since then. So all men became spirit, all men inherited our ancestors' spirit, just like we inherit our flesh from our ancestors, we inherit a spirit. The name of that spirit was Adam. Yeah, so all men became a living being. Say it with me, I'm a living being. Yeah, whether you knew it or not, whether you're not even sure right now, that's what the Bible says, that's where we begin. So our ancestor Adam lived in the garden. He had two types of food to eat. Lucky guy, right? For flesh, he ate plants. He ate from plants and fruits in the garden. But his spirit had another food. And that was the Word of God. How do you eat the Word of God? How do you eat the Word of God? God spoke to him his word, which was command. And the word said, do not eat from this one tree in the garden. You could eat from any other trees, but this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of it, you will surely die. So when he obeys, then he's eating for the spirit. When he disobeys, he's rejecting the food. The spirit then dies. Simple as that. So what happened to our ancestor Adam? Did he eat or did he not? Eventually, he ate. He was deceived by the serpent, who is the devil, and he ate that forbidden fruit. And as a result, all men died in spirit. Why all men? Romans 5:12 says, just as sin entered the world through one man, because when Adam disobeyed the word and rejected the word and ate that fruit, it's called sin. And sin entered the spirit. It's spirit sin, and therefore it produced spiritual fruit of that sin, the result of that sin, called death. What is the price of sin? Death. Death in the spirit. So then, as Romans 5:12 continues, death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin. So whether you knew it or not, this is how we're made up. We are spirit. Besides the flesh, there's spirit. And before we knew it, we inherited the spirit, and along with the spirit, sin in it. And the price of sin is death. So even though the flesh lives on and has babies and babies and babies and babies, continues for thousands of years, the spirit is dead in sin. So what happens to that spirit? The dead spirit follows the leader, which is the devil, and then goes to a place called the second death. Let's go to Revelation 13:14, quickly. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, it says, because we're talking about the world of the dead. People are already physically dead. So we're talking about the life after death. This is a spiritual world. And in that spiritual world, whose names are not written in the book of life, meaning in their spirit, there is no life but death. What produces the spirit to die? Quick review. One word. Sin. Sin. So if the spirit is dead in sin, their names are not written in the book of life. And after one dies, whether they know it or not, in that reality, where are they sent? Where are they thrown? Into the second death, described as the lake of fire. Simply one word. Hell. Hell. So it's the lake of fire. When the spirit is dead in sin, it cannot be written in the book of life, and it is sent to hell. That becomes destiny for all mankind. But of course, you could sit there and be like, that's not fair. What kind of God is that? Don't worry, because God is the God of life. This was part of his plan. Everything fell into his plan according to his desire and according to schedule. It happened. But this is the way that he will reveal himself as the God of life. And he began that work by calling on Noah and warning him about a judgment against the world, and that God was going to judge the world for its wickedness by a deluge, a flood that is so great that it will drown the whole world. And it did. And how it describes that is that God destroyed every creature that has the breath of life. What did it have? Breath of life, meaning everything that breathes through its nostrils. So everything that breathes. So everything that breathes was killed by that flood. So it showed how delicate, how fragile, how meaningless this life is, how weak this life is. You think you're a superman, you're the strongest man and the wealthiest and most powerful man, but when the flood comes, it drowned everything, everyone that breathes. Because here we see the definition of life, which is breath. All right? So through the event of the flood, what do we know? That the life of the flesh is in breath. Job 7:7, my life is but a breath. What's the definition of life there quickly? Breath. Yes, breath. Then later God called the people of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. And God sent Moses to bring them out. And of course the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, refused. So that's why God started to do his work called the plagues, disaster after disaster. 10 in total came to strike Egypt so that in the end the Pharaoh will surrender and let the people go. The last plague was the death of every firstborn. Every firstborn was killed unless what? Unless they had the blood of lamb. That's what's called the blood of the Passover lamb. Passover. Why is it called Passover? God has said, every home, death will reign in every household unless I see the blood. If I see the blood, I will Passover. That's what's called the Passover, because death passed over the homes that had the blood. So the lesson for the people of Israel who survived this night is that if you have blood, you'll escape death. If you have blood, you'll live. So we're more advanced than the definition from Noah's time, which was that the life of the flesh was in the breath. But here, we learn that the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. In the blood. Let's go to Leviticus 17:11. So it's a bit of a Bible study here today, like every day. Okay, Leviticus 17:11. Again, if you have a new friend, help them out. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So what's in, where is the life of a creature? It's in the blood. It's in the blood. Are we looking at the same thing? Yes? So the life of a creature is in the blood. And the amazing thing about this is that because it's in the blood, what God promised is that if you bring me blood, it will atone your sins. Hebrews 9:22 and 23 says similar things based on this, is that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So again, in the beginning was breath, but now the people of Israel through the night of the Passover understood. You can escape death if you have blood. To these people who left Egypt, their slavery, God gave them the law and had them build a sanctuary, the tabernacle, where they serve God, the priest did. And then the priest, on behalf of the people, will make atonement. Atonement means to pay the price of sin. So even though the human person committed sin, according to the law, if you confess your sin, but you want to live, bring a sacrifice and kill it, meaning an animal, kill it and shed its blood so that blood will redeem, atone your sins. So how is that possible? Because the life of a creature is in the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Read verse 14. Jump to 14 there. Because the life of every creature is in its blood. It's repeated. That is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature because the life of every creature is in its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Have you guys eaten blood sausage? Koreans love blood sausage. But I realize it's not just the Koreans. The Polish, the Italians, everybody, except for these guys, loves blood sausage. If you were eating blood sausage and caught in that time, what happens? You are cut off, you are killed. Wow, how ironic. Okay, so you enjoy the food for your tummy to live. You eat blood and then you die. Because God said, there is life in the blood, only it is to be returned to God only, and that you are not to take it from anyone. So that's why the commandment is not, do not kill. Also applies here, do not kill. Meaning, do not take anyone's life, do not shed anyone else's blood, do not eat blood. So the law was considered the covenant of life, and containing the living words, Acts 7:38 says, and Malachi 2:5 says, the covenant of life. Because the law promised a long life for those who obey. So for example, Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So even if you're mad at your mama and your papa, and you're, I'm going to live long life, mama and papa, I honor you, I honor you, I honor you. That if you honor your parents and you do what is right to your parents and you show respect and you honor them, then you're promised long life. But when one disobeyed, what happened? They were killed. Right. So anyone breaking the Sabbath, for example, as God commanded in Exodus 31:14, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. So you are caught chopping wood and burning fire and doing your work on Sabbath because you wanted to live, right? You need to chop wood and burn it because it was so cold. But God says, you need to die. So again, very ironic, right? So people may be caught doing what they wanted, what they needed to do to live fleshly, but they have to observe the law in order for them to continue living and not just live any life, but prosperous, blessed, healthy, long life, as Deuteronomy 30, 10, 19 to 20 promised. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life. Choose what? Choose what? So that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So again, to summarize the Old Testament, they were to keep the law in order for them to live, and that live, to live, is not eternal life, but physical life, prolonging their breath. and living a long life. That was the Old Testament blessing and promise. But if they disobeyed the law, then mercilessly, they lost their life because God said, kill him, kill them. The cities of refuge are these places that were built along the river, three on each side. So whoever needs to run to escape death, they were available. So this is coming from Numbers 35 and also Deuteronomy 4:42 says, to which anyone who had killed a person could flee if they had unintentionally killed a neighbor without malice aforethought. So it's not murder, but maybe manslaughter. Like it was not premeditated. It was an accident. Like they were chopping wood together and then the axe just, oh, and the neighbor died. Oh, so I don't know what to do. So according to the law, if you lose your loved ones by someone, an eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So you become an avenger as a family member of the blood of your loved ones, and you have the right to kill the person who just killed your loved one. So if you don't run, someone's going to run after you, and you will die. So if this person says, I did not have any feeling or any intention, any plan to kill my neighbor, it was an accident. But you don't sit there and talk your way out. You got to run. Run for your life. So you run towards one of these cities of refuge where a priest would be. And you go into the city, and then the priest will meet you, and then you will tell the priest what happened. And as long as the priest lives, the priest stands as a witness for you, and you live under the protection of the priest according to the law, guaranteed by the law, so that the avengers of the blood cannot kill you. So seeing that in the law, we can see that what the Bible, what God, the Word of God demands for men is that we strive to live. What do? We strive to live. That life was a lesson of the Old Testament that was tied to the flesh. So as they saw the temple, which had the name Jehovah, that was their promise. And it had the stone tablets inside the ark. As long as Jehovah is in their midst, they are the people of Jehovah, the Lord God, and they obey the law, their breath will be guaranteed to last from generation to generation. So when a man claiming himself to be the Son of God, coming, not in the name Jehovah, but in whose name? Yeshua. Jesus in English and Hebrew pronunciation, Aramaic pronunciation, Yeshua. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Speaking of the temple of Jerusalem that had the name Jehovah. So the Jews who heard him say that, they were naturally angry. Without the temple, there is no guarantee, because the temple is a reminder of Jehovah's promise for their long life, based on the word of Moses, the commandment that they received, and that they would have long life in the land of Canaan that was promised for them. But what Yeshua was saying was destroy that, not the physical building, but his body, the temple of his body. Say with me, the temple of his body that had not the name Jehovah, but the name Yeshua, the Father's name, John 5:43. He's saying, now he has come. The Son of God has come. The Son of Man has come to obey the Father's command, not Moses' command, but the Father God's command. And by laying down his life, he will receive it again through his resurrection. Because he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in how many days? What's it about? His resurrection. So he's saying, I'm going to be put to death by the hands of men, but I'm after I die. And only after I die, I will be raised back to life. And I will reveal to you this new hope, a living hope that is to give life to the souls of whoever believes. Hallelujah. John 3:16, whoever believes in the Son, whoever believes in the one and only Son will not perish but have eternal life. Because no matter how many years you live, how well you take care of your body, how you try to keep yourself healthy, you could get hit by a car and then done. Unexpectedly, tornado can hit and the roof collapses and you die. Or somebody presses a button and then, then gone. We cannot control everything in this body, in this world. So we are to remember how fragile this breath is. And what God is saying, that's not what I want to prolong. That's not what I want to give you. I want to give you the life that will last forever, that will never perish, that will never spoil, that will never fade away. The life that comes from me, that I have desired to give to you from the beginning. And to do that, God sent his son to die by shedding his precious blood because he is the God of life himself. Let's now go to John 1 and we're going to stay open in the Bible. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So who was with God in the beginning? The Word. Who is the Word? The Word is, it says the Word was God, right? The Word was God. So the Word was with God. So that tells us there is God, one God, but there's part of him that's separated to do something, to be revealed, to be manifested. But then in his essence, the Word was God. In what? In his essence, in his nature. Philippians 2:6 is the very nature God. So the Word is the very nature God. The Word was God. Who is God? God is the God of life. So the God of life was in the beginning, before anything was made, and to reveal himself as the God of life, God decided on revealing himself, manifesting himself as the Word. The Word who is God. The Word who is the God of life would be revealed. To whom? To the world? To men who love and long for life. So go to 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, because he comes from the Father who is the God of life. He is full of life. That's why he said in John 10, I have come to give them life to the fullest, to make it full. I have come. So in go back to verse 4, we didn't get to read 1:4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Again, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In the Word was life. In the Word was life. And that Word became flesh. So what is inside his flesh? There you go. In that flesh, the flesh of Yeshua, is the life of God. He is the God of life who came as man. I'm going to ask you the question, who is Jesus? Who is Yeshua? And you say what? He is the God of life who came as man. He is the life itself that God so desired to give all men that has come as man. So in the eyes of men, he had a beginning just like everyone else, born a baby in physical bodies, breathing. And he did breathe. It's not that he didn't breathe, because the Word became flesh means God became flesh. The 100% God became 100% man, 100% flesh. What's the percentage? Not 50-50. If you have 50-50, you have a problem, because you have mermaid. Mermaid? Merman? 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 Half man, half fish. Jesus is not half man and half God. He is 100% God who became 100% man. So he became man, and yet he is described as, go to 1 John. Hoy, there's a lot of passages for you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. 1 John, it's at the end of the Bible, before Revelation. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Do you understand? This is written by John, and he is speaking about the disciples, the fellow disciples who had seen Yeshua, and the fellow believers who had seen physically with eyes, but with their eyes. But it's also a message to us today, reading by the Holy Spirit, though we did not see physically. We know this life, the Word who became flesh, the God of life who became flesh, and he came in the name Yeshua. So what happened to him? Did he live on and on and on and on? Is he somewhere on earth today? No. He died. He died. So he died on a cross 2,000 years ago. And almost all people know that. In history, it is testified. So how can the life of God die? The God of life die? It doesn't make sense, right? But the fact that he said, the Son of Man, in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom. A ransom for many. What's a ransom? Ransom is atonement, atoning sacrifice. What happens to atoning sacrifice? Does it live or die? It dies. It dies. But it dies for its blood, because the blood has. Do you see the irony in that? The animal has to die in order for the blood that has life in it to atone the sinners who confess. Do you understand? Right? So for the sacrifice to give its blood, it has to die. And when Yeshua said, I have come to give life as the Son of Man, he is saying, I have come to die. I was born in this world to die. I came as man in this flesh to die. And the way he was going to die was by shedding his blood. And again, what's in blood? The blood has life. I say blood and you say? That's why Yeshua said, drink my blood, eat my flesh. Go to John 6. But 6:48, because we're talking about life and resurrection, we need to really look in the Bible. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they die. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How do you think this sounded to the Jews? Who don't eat, by the way, blood sausage. Remember that? Yeah. They don't eat pork. They don't have bacon. Oh, I know. And I told you I met an Orthodox man. He said, one dream I have is have a cheeseburger. And I said, you can. Because when Yeshua died, he said, it is finished. He looked at me like, I can't go into that. I don't have time for that. Anyway, so they're not supposed to eat meat and milk together. So they are very, very restricted in terms of what they can eat and what they cannot eat. There's really strong regulation for that. So for Yeshua to say, I am the bread of life, they're imagining cannibalism. So obviously they were so confused and even angry. What is this man saying to us? We cannot eat your flesh. But they did not realize who Yeshua is. He is the incarnate word, the word that became flesh, the God of life who came as man. Say with me, the God of life who came as man to do what? To die. And by shedding his blood, he will give his life to the souls of man. So go to verse 53 and 54. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And verse 63, the Spirit gives what gives life? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. So what gives life? It is the Spirit. The blood that he will shed is Spirit. The flesh that will be given to man to be eaten is Spirit. So he is entirely speaking spiritual, and he is speaking to give to the Spirit to live. Now, he also spoke about resurrection. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So, this is talking about resurrection in the world of the dead. Do you believe that it's just the Christians who will resurrect? Say amen. Wow, it's good. You guys are good. You're like, I'm just going to stay quiet. At least I'll get half right, or I won't look like a fool. Okay. Some people think it's just a Christian who will rise. But here it's just saying all will rise, right? All. All who have done good will rise to live, and all who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And Acts 24:15 also talks about the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So simply it's called the resurrection to life and the resurrection to condemnation. So say amen if you want eternal life. We don't have it yet because we have to die. We have to leave this world that will become hell. Uh-oh. Yeah. The eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, 41, is not in the pit of the earth. Although the volcano that is active and lava spewing out is very scary. Can't imagine getting anywhere close, and we shouldn't, because we'll just like turn into ashes and die. But that's not where hell is. 2 Peter 3:7 says the present heavens and earth are reserved for the fire. Reserved for what? The fire. The present heavens and earth refer to the universe. The universe. So this is the place that will become hell. And the resurrection to condemnation is for the spirit that will become the body to suffer in pain and be in fear and in darkness, in sadness, in isolation, again, in pain forever. Can we imagine that? If we're hot right now in this heat in the 90s with the humidity, 100% humidity, can't even stand it. I can't even imagine being in hell for even a second. We don't want to go there. No man. We want to go where? Eternal life in heaven. Amen. And that's only through the resurrection to what? Life. So that is what Yeshua spoke of. So eat my flesh, drink my blood, and then in the end, you have to keep the word. Keep on eating the word, eating the food for your spirit to come out to resurrection, to life, to enter eternal life. Say amen if you understand the distinction. The life is in the blood, and then we have to grow that life to enter eternal life through what? Through the resurrection to life. But resurrection happens only after death. That's why when men arrested Yeshua, he did not perform any signs. Remember what he had done? Calmed the storm in the sea. He multiplied food. He raised the dead. He cast out many unclean demons, unclean spirits, demons. But when it came to men arresting him, binding him, beating him, spitting on him, flogging him, and then ultimately crucifying him, he did nothing to stop them. Why not? It's because he had to die. He had to die in the flesh. That is the word, but that became 100% flesh, like the flesh of man, that has the function to die. Though he is the God of life, he had the function to die because he had the flesh. God does not have that function. But the Son of Man has that function because he came in the flesh. Do you understand that? So that he will lay down his life willingly according to the Father's command. John 10, 18. That the Father gave me this command to lay down my life, and I do it willingly. Because only when I lay down my life and die, total death, in 3 days I will be raised back to life. I will receive back life and never die again. Hallelujah. That's why he said what? It is finished. It was that at that moment that he fulfilled all of the purpose of being sent by the Father as the Son into this world. It was the purpose, all the purpose that he came to do as the Son of Man. He certainly breathed his last. He said, even I am thirsty, to fulfill the scriptures. And he said, it is finished. He breathed his last and he died. But that death was not pretense. It was total death. But because it was only through his death, he will be able to receive life. He will resurrect to life. That would be only through obeying the Father's command. As he said in John 12, 50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. And that's why he said, I am the resurrection and the life. You will know that I am the God of life, that I am the life, only after I die and resurrect, and then you will see this life for yourselves. Amen? During that process, through his own death, he destroyed, he judged the ruler of death. So the devil is the one that sinned first in heaven, the origin of sin. And as the origin of sin, he was cast down from the spiritual heaven and contained in this universe to be burned in hell later. But it was in here as a serpent he tempted our ancestor Adam and brought on sin and the price of sin. And with that price of sin, all men fearing death since then. Hebrews 2, 14, 15 says that. It becomes the ruler of death. But Yeshua, through his death, he condemned him, and that by through
By his death, he becomes a ransom. He pays the price of all men's sin so that we do not have to go to hell to pay the price of our sin. He paid it all for us. Do you believe that? How do you know that? It is by his resurrection we have the testimony, the evidence that he died and his death was to pay the price of not his sin, but my sins. Because when he died, there were two other men who died simultaneously on that day. Remember? The three crosses. The two crosses next were prisoners, criminals, who had to pay for their crime on the cross. They too died on that same day. But what happened to them? What about their tombs? Are their tombs still around? Yes, with their bodies. Probably not around in the remains. Maybe it's just dust gone. But out of the three tombs, one became empty in 3 days because he was raised back to life, and that is Yeshua. And we know, therefore, that our sins have been paid for. Hallelujah! He became ransom. He became atoning sacrifice. But not just that, he shed his precious blood again. This is why the Word became flesh. We learned that in Logos, right? Why did the Word become flesh? To die. To pay the price of sin and to shed blood. Because what's in the blood? What's in the blood? Say confidently. Life. In Greek, what do we say? You're welcome. You guys know now. In Logos, there is Zoe. Wow, two Greek words. In the Word is life that never perishes, that never spoils, that never fades away. That life that is in God was given to us when he shed his precious blood. So later on, who believe in him can say, amen, amen, I receive. And they can receive the life of God into their souls. Have you received this life? So without sparing even a drop of his blood, he poured it all out and he died. So we see that the death of Yeshua was for him to live again. So in the Word, in the beginning, when in the beginning was the Word, we see the God of life in the beginning. But when it says the Word was with God, right? God who knows no death, the Word was with God. Again, one God, but three persons. So one person, two persons. There are two persons there, the Word and God. The Word that will become flesh would know death, would experience death. But through his death, he will live again to never die. So describing this in Romans 8:38-39, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. So what the writer is talking about is all things in creation, right? All things that are created. We're not talking about just animals and plants and the seas and the stars, but we're talking about death and life. The present, the past, the future. Even that's time, right? Neither angels or demons, neither height nor. So all these things were there for whom? For God, for the purpose of God. All those things were made. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that statement? That all things were made for God? Yes, the purpose of God. The purpose of God, life and death, is for the purpose of God. Prepare, plan in the Word at the beginning. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So only through his death, he will then resurrect to life and testify that he is the God of life, that he is the Lord of life. As he said in John 12:24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You don't have many seeds unless the seed dies. You don't have life springing up unless you die. Do you understand? Also, 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Who is the Word who became that flesh, that seed? It is Yeshua, and he fell to the ground and died. And it was for him to be raised back to life, and through his resurrection, showing us the power of the resurrected life. Hallelujah! So we can have a living hope. Hallelujah! Give him glory. Give him thanks. Hallelujah! I know, you're going like, it's so hot. Why is this lady screaming so much? I don't get it. Someone told me that we're going to have lunch after service. That's why I came. And she's talking about heaven and hell, resurrection. What is this? The seed of life that has been sown to the ground was raised back to life to bear many seeds, which means that whosoever hears this good news through the Holy Spirit who came from the throne in heaven where the Lord of life is seated now, he's the Lamb of God also because he has the marks of dying. He was once dead, but now he's alive forever and ever to never die ever again. What is that place where he's at like? It's full of life. There's no suffering. No sickness, no spoiling, no change, no aging, no dying. It is just life forever and ever. Do you want to go there? So the Holy Spirit was sent from there as like a stream of river. In fact, it is the water of life. Revelation 22:17 describes that the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of water of life. That water of life, in heaven, we don't need to eat or drink. Because resurrected body, the spirit body is like angels. Angels don't get married. They don't have children. They don't have family. They don't eat. But why does it say water of life? That water of life that is flowing from the throne in heaven. That water of life is flowing from heaven to the earth by the Holy Spirit. So whosoever is thirsty, whosoever wants to live, as they hear this good news, that even though the flesh will perish one day, that they will get to live forever if they receive the life of God in the blood of Yeshua, in the name Yeshua. Through resurrection, that life will convert into eternal life. Do you want that life? The Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit. And when I welcome that life, I am receiving the blood into my soul. Once again, say amen if you have received that life into your soul. Are you full of life right now? I'm hungry right now. Or like, I feel a little lightheaded. I feel like anemic today. You lost the blood? The blood of Yeshua is spirit and enters only the spirit. And it's never be lost because it is eternal. But my sense of the fullness may be gone because I'm not living my life according to that life. So this is the take-home message part now, right? Now it's coming home. So the Christian is someone who has the blood of Yeshua in his soul. And now the Holy Spirit has called such soul into the body of Christ, the church. The church is the gathering of souls that have now a life, the life of Yeshua through his blood. And that the Christian has his name written in the book of life. Do you believe that? That your name is written in the book of life in heaven. Amen? So we have to make eternal life as the purpose of my life. As I spoke last week, the will of the Father is to for everyone to look to the Son and believe and have eternal life. But today, how do I get to the eternal life? More specifically, I need to make a mark, and that's the goal, to ensure me to enter that purpose, fulfill that, achieve that purpose that is eternal life, and that's called the resurrection to life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. To look a little bit more about what this resurrection looks like. Because many people get confused. Is this reincarnation coming back as something else? 1 Corinthians 15. So what is this resurrection like? 15:35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So this is like that. So we have received the seed, and the seed does not look like the fruit itself, but it has all the information. Genetic information of what it's going to look like later on, right? So we have received the blood that is spirit into the spirit that I am. I can't see it right now. I can't even feel it. But I believe that I have the blood of Yeshua. That blood is spirit. And that later on, that spirit will become the body. So verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So resurrection is not reincarnation where somebody comes back with the body of a pig or a cow or a dog or anything else. This body has no second chance, no second life. It has just one life, and it's gone because it's dust. But the spirit through resurrection will become the body. Just like we feel our physical body, the spirit body will also have sense. Yeshua, when he appeared after his resurrection, he had the disciples see and even touch. And he even said, do you have fish? Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him fish. Oh, Yeshua's always eating. The reason why he showed them he was eating is because it's body. It's like body that you eat with. It's that real, the substance of body. To show them that they were not seeing a ghost, he even ate in front of them. But it doesn't mean that in the spirit body we need to eat in heaven. We don't. So resurrection is to come to in a spiritual body to not die, not spoil, not age, not fade away. And if there's no eating or drinking, it'll be like being like an angel. And also, we don't have time to go look at it, but there are different types of glory that one will receive according to what one has done. The reward that one will receive, like the glory of the sun is different from the glory of the moon and the glory of other stars. There'll be ranking. There will be rankings after resurrection. And how is the ranking determined? Ranking will determine where we go in the holy city. Whether you sit in front of the throne of God and serve him face to face, like as a king, as a royal priest, or you're in the nosebleed seat. Your nosebleed seat? And a long time ago, we went to somebody gave us some free tickets, long time ago, some basketball team. And man, you don't see nothing. It's like ants walking. It's like, what's going on down there? It's better that you go home and watch TV because you could see all the players' faces at least. So it's like nosebleed seats are all in the back. You don't see, the glory is not reaching because you're not so glorious. That's in the life of the dead after resurrection. So that will be what resurrection be like. And there's order to resurrection. So go up to verse 20. Go back to verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruit. So who's the only one who has resurrected to this day? It is Christ. No one else has been resurrected. Not yet. So then when does resurrection for humans happen? Those, when he comes, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. So those who belong, and Revelation chapter 20 talks about those who belong. Okay, one more passage would you look at. Verse 20, chapter 20. Revelation. So who are those who belong to Christ who will come out to resurrection when he comes back? 20 verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. So let's jump to, they came to life in verse 4, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have taken part in the first resurrection. Second death has no power over them. So the first resurrection for humans is when Jesus comes back. Say amen. You believe Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, he's not coming to all of us in this room. He's not coming back to all so-called Christians. He's coming back to take up those who belong to him. And we just read the description of those who belong to him, who are beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, who testify the risen Lord, the resurrection of the Lord, the risen Lord. And who obey to death the word of God. Yes. We have received the life of God through the blood of Yeshua. Do we do any work for that? Do we do any work for that? That's why it's the grace of God, freely given. But we have now work to do. By receiving the blood, now I have to grow that one drop of life in me, the soul, into the body that will be glorious, beautiful, flawless, to come out to resurrection till when the Lord comes back. I need to obey. I need to live my life setting myself apart from the unclean world. So I need to, the equation will be the blood of Yeshua plus the word of life. So I drank the blood. Now I need to eat the word. We do communion, right? Eat the word. Eat the word, obey the word. Live according to the word. Then the more I eat, the more I eat, and I that includes testifying and serving, all of that, then I grow, then I'm able to come out to resurrection when he comes back, and then I can be taken up to the throne and have eternal life. How many of us want that? But what about the rest, people who don't come out? There are those who are called the left behind. Them and the unbelievers later, the entire mankind who had been dead for thousands of years, all those will come out in the second resurrection and the end of the world. So our dream is to come out to the first resurrection when he comes back. That is the resurrection to life, to enter eternal life. So quick review, what's the purpose of life? Eternal life. What's my mark then to make that purpose, to achieve that purpose? It's resurrection to life. The goal of life is what? The resurrection to life. The resurrection to life. Yes? So we need to live our lives setting our minds on things above, the things of the spirit, in order for us to find life and peace. The more you think about the things of the world, the more darkness you fall into, the more sadness and there's heaviness, you lose life. That's why when you come here, even after an hour of hearing me going, I don't know what just happened, Yeshua, suddenly you feel alive. You feel alive because your spirit is being fed right now. Your spirit is going, this is what I wanted to hear all week. You've been hearing junk all week, but this is what I've been wanting to eat all week. Let's live according to this word. Amen. See how different it is, the flesh and the spirit. Secondly, it's to give off the fragrance of the blood. That is the blood of this life. I need to give off the fragrance of life. The world hates the smell. That's the smell, the fragrance, the aroma of the Christian. Why? Because the Christian is giving up the fragrance of Christ. We have to appear different, speak differently, and do things differently. So as we worship, as we praise, as we give our service, as we pray, as we preach, what we do is different because it's filled with the fragrance of life. It is filled with the life of God, life of Yeshua. Even if the world hates it, even if the world mocks us, God receives it. God only receives the worship that's with life, that is filled with life. So when we come on the Lord's Day, we give him the sacrifice that is filled with life. Amen? We come by his blood. We sing by his blood. We give offering by his blood with his blood. Amen? Because God only cares for things with life. He is not a dead God. He does not receive dead gifts. So I need to gather in the name Yeshua, that is the name of the living God, the living name. Yeshua's name is life. Amen. I praise the name Yeshua and I'm filled with life. Amen. So I need to give up this fragrance to those who do not have it, so they too can have it in the form of preaching. And then when I'm speaking also these words, so another thing we need to do is to keep my tongue from evil and only speak the words of life. Acts 5:20 says, all the words of this life, whoever would love life must speak these words. So when I speak words, I need to be careful. Certainly your work may involve you to talk about business and all of that too. And certainly we do have to use our words for just regular things in the world. But I have to be conscious about the words that come out of my mouth. Just to fill the air, if I'm speaking junk, I am not giving up the fragrance of life, am I? That in my words, I have to give up the aroma of Christ. So if I'm like dropping F-bomb left and right, and then I go, you go to church? Yo, you go to church? Whoa, I did not know that. Then we have problem. You have to ask yourself, or if that person is even lying. So saying junk and talking about junk stuff, this just silly, silly, unclean, worldly stuff, you have to ask yourself, do I have the life of Christ in me? Is it growing? What kind of words am I speaking? What kind of words am I listening to? What kinds of words am I enjoying? So certainly, again, you need to work and you need to speak because of work or the life stuff. Or you need to sometimes listen to the news and be aware of what's going on. Read this and read that. But I need to always come back. My last word with anyone should be the words of faith. Amen. The words of life. And that means, number four, I love souls. I see everyone as souls, whether it's my brothers and sisters in Christ or strangers out in the streets. So I have to put effort to share this life with them. And that shows me that I have crossed over from death to life, as 1 John 3:14 says. That's the testimony that I have crossed from death to life. The fact that I see souls and that I love souls. So I am longing to go before the tree of life in heaven, that means whatever's getting in the way of living that life, that clean, holy, pure life, meaning sanctified life, I need to lay it down. Whether it's a wicked habit, wicked friend, doing wicked things, I need to crush it. I need to put to death. With that inaction and continuing, I can never go before the tree of life and live in that place that's full of life. How can I? Anyone who's soul, anyone who's lying, he says, outside the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves, practices falsehood, Revelation 20:15 says, those are outside. But those who are inside the holy city who will partake in the first resurrection are those who wash their robes, meaning they're sanctified by the word as they live according to the word. Amen? And finally, to show that life through my life, the life of Yeshua, life of Christ, I have to put myself to death daily. That's to take up the cross and follow him. I know this message is so hard for the young people and the new people, but we all have our own crosses to bear. And the cross represents not the cross you wear around your neck. It's not symbolic, but it is in practice. That's why we begin each day in prayer. Help me, God. On this day, let not my will be done, but yours be done. Amen? Crush my ambition and my greed, my selfishness, my worldliness, my lust. Because the flesh, if I let it be, it will continue to live like the world. But I need the power, the resurrected power of the Lord through the Holy Spirit to remind me what is promised. And I shall never lose this life. And for that life to continue to grow and grow and eventually one day break the ground and sprout out when the Lord comes back, I need to put my worldliness, fleshliness to death. That is to deny myself. What the flesh wants to do, I must say no. The flesh wants to eat this and drink this, be there, meet with this, we do this and listen to this, watch this and touch this, all of that. And in the spirit, if I'm alive, if I have the life of Christ, I will say no, 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 no. It's not by mechanic. It's not automatic. I have to put effort. That's why it's described as cross, not a bag. We're not carrying a bag. We're carrying the cross. And it's hard. It's lonely. It's difficult. But when we see the Lord who has gone before us, who is the Lord of life, who from the beginning in him was life and death, meaning he had the plan and the desire and the schedule to give us his precious life. Even to this day, he wants us to have that life, folks. For that he became nothing, was broken and spilled out to give us that life. How easily we receive it by saying amen and welcomed it. But now saying, it's too much. I don't know if I could keep going. We must keep going. We must not lose this life. And the work of sharing this life takes precedent and has greater value over everything else. In this world, among all the professions to this day, the most respected in general is a physician. The reason why physicians, doctors are respected is because they help patients who are sick and dying to prolong, to improve their health, to extend their breath, extend their life by fixing the problem surgically or medically or whatever. So, and the doctors take the Hippocratic Oath, which says, I take the oath to treat anyone, everyone who's in need, regardless of the color of skin, where they live, what they smell like, what they look like, what they speak like. It doesn't matter. I need to treat them. That's the oath that every doctor takes. So certainly they will get paid for that because they do such valuable work. But medics, these are soldiers who are within the army or the military, who are doctors who provide medical help, but they don't bear arms. So they're very vulnerable. They wear a helmet and they will wear gear, but they don't have anything, any weapon to fight off because their job is not shoot, but to help. And in times in combat zones, they will have to help even their enemies. So as Christian, the work that we do, if we admire them and respect them for what they do, how much more for those who will be spent to keep this life? And even if I have to let go of my breath, what is beneficial to my breath? At times it may be my job. I may have to give up because this life is so precious. I will not trade it. At times it may be my friends. It might be my family even. I have to trade it because I never want to let go of this precious life that the Lord has given me. Because in the end, I want it to be converted to eternal life through resurrection to life. So I never want to let go. And I prioritize that. And because I prioritize this life for my own soul, when I look at others, I want to give this life and help them. So while doctors and medics may be respected and prized and valued in the world, imagine how much more value that the work of sharing this life with another soul is in the eyes of God. Even if no world thanks us, even if nobody will pay us, even if we may actually lose our money and lose our time and lose our career, lose our family, lose our love, lose my job, even the Lord will remember such sacrifice. And in that day when he comes back, he will say, rise, 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 and come out to this resurrection to life, to enter eternal life, to live with me and dwell with me and serve me face to face forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. What is our hope? To live a long, happy, healthy life? How can you still say that as a Christian? How can you still say that after coming week after week as a COJ member? Your hope has to be to resurrect to life when Yeshua comes back. This living hope. Because the Lord resurrected, I know my sins have been forgiven. And my sins have been forgiven. I have received this precious life. I know that in that day, this life is promised to come out to resurrection to life. But until then, I must grow. I must be filled with life. And that's by carrying out his word and living my life set apart from the world and not touch, not do anything that will soil and that will lose this life. I shall never lose this life, Yeshua. This living hope, this precious life. Let's lift up our hands and ask him to help us, Yeshua!